Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have ever had a spouse, partner, close friend say to you that you were nuts, delusional, or gone bonkers? Has anybody ever had that happen to them? Thank you. I'm not feeling too bad then. That's good. One of the things I wanted to do for the Easter communion this year was to have two special elements. A chalice that Trinity United Church, my home church, gave me to celebrate my ordination, and a serving plate that my parents gave me. As I mentioned, this past Easter was special to me. It's the first time my birthday's been on Easter since 1957. While I looked high and low for the chalice, they could not be found. When I asked Margot about them, she gave me this weird look that said, "You're nuts, gone bonkers, you know, delusional. You know, I don't ever remember you having a chalice or a plate given to you for ordination." I'm sure I did. So off I go down to the family picture albums and start flipping through them. And you know what? There's no picture of me being given a chalice or a plate when I get ordained. I searched high and low. She said, "You look here, you look there." No luck. Life got busy. I dropped the idea. Guess what I found the week after Easter? The chalice and the cup. I had to go into the closet in our office and for a file folder. And I had put a bookshelf on this side, and so the books were piled up, kind of leaning against the file folder box. And between the books and the file folder box, guess what was there? The chalice, kind of a weird place to put it, you know, and under the books was the plate. So after I found it, of course, I went to Margot and said, "See? I wasn't delusional." No, but I'll show you later. You think for such important gifts, I might have found a more appropriate place to hide them. So my question for you today is to try and think of a time when a friend, significant other, spouse told you you were nuts, delusional, gone bonkers. And if you don't want to share that with anyone, just think quietly of a funny incident with a significant person in your life. So go ahead, go. Please stop. I'll let you continue your delusional stories at coffee or on the way home. I think we all have a few of them. Now, I mentioned the chalice, the story of the chalice and plate today, and we actually are using them for communion today, so they're on the table, because we all have touchstones to memory and relationships in our lives. The chalice, the memory of Trinity United Church in Windsor, and the people there who helped shape my life, Ann Whiten, Harold Nichols, Arnold Hawkins, and others. The plate, my parents. Now you need to know I found a better place to put them after I cleaned them up. You know, the china cabinet where they belong. Now, as a community of faith, we also have symbols or touchstones of memories and relationships that shape us. Appleby has the conch shell that is sitting on the bookshelf there in the hallway. As a wider church community, we have the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate here today. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, being Father's Day, I also place something else on the communion table. It's a small wooden box that my dad made for me, and it sits on my desk in my office. We all have things that are sacred to us, touchstones of people and relationships that are dear to us. In that box contains my dad's 25th year watch from Wyeth, where he worked. You'll find a micrometer. My dad was a machine setup and repairman, and it was in his toolbox at the top of the stairs, going upstairs. You will also find a small yellow fishing lure that I caught a pike that was actually bigger than I was at the time. You know, and there's a picture of me struggling to hold this thing up when I went fishing with my dad on Manitoulin Island. So I'd like you to take a moment this morning. Again, I'll give you a minute, and this is just to think quietly to yourself of things that are sacred to you and why. Amen. And I think many of those things that are sacred to us are symbols that hold a memory, usually of others, or of a place, a special place that again involves people that have been significant to us in our lives and may still be among us. June's Broadview magazine, which is the Old Observer, has an excellent article in it. Notice what's on the front. It's a young baby holding on to a father's hand. There's a short article entitled Pure Emotion by Josiah Neufeld. And the article begins by quoting a book of essays entitled Finding Father. In the article, in the book, the author laments how distant her dad was. He defined his role in the family as caregiver and commanding officer. Does that sound familiar to any of you? I know it's pretty accurate in our own my family that I grew up in. And Josiah felt sad as he read that book for the daughters who yearn for a deeper relationship with their fathers. And then he talks about how he was raised to see masculine virtue as being quiet and in control. And talking honestly about emotions felt the opposite of that. He was afraid if he cracked open the sluice gate, who knows what might pour out. And so for generations, we have been told female brains are wired for empathy and male brains for theoretical problem solving. Jess Zimmerman wrote a provocative article in 2015 that says it is a cultural construct that gives us guys an excuse to be emotionally lazy. He would suggest that emotionality has more to do with how we're socialized than our biology. Take a moment to think of the roles men usually play in movies. Anybody want to share them with me? What roles do men usually play in movies? Hero, thank you. Bad guy, strong, absolutely. Fathers Knows Best. That was a TV show, wasn't it? Fathers Knows Best. Now, we do sometimes now, you know, start to see men playing different roles in movies, which is wonderful. But still, boys are generally being raised to distrust and hide their emotions, particularly fear, sadness, anger, shame. As a parent, Josiah says in the article, part of my job is to teach my children to interpret their own emotions, which often surge over them with nameless and terrifying force. He used an example. Maybe you can relate to it. He said, not long ago, his 4-year-old daughter lay on the floor throwing a tantrum. She screamed because she wanted to be at the top of the stairs, but did not want to climb the stairs herself. She also didn't want anyone to pick her up and carry her up the stairs. Anybody relate to some of those instances growing up? I know I do. Her irrational anger triggered his own, sending the household, he says, into a whirlwind of unregulated feelings. He says, I've lived with mine for 34 years, longer than my daughter, but they still catch me by surprise at times. One thing he has learned, he says, I can't help my children recognize their emotions until I learn to befriend my own. Carla McLaren, in a fat book called Language of Emotions that Josiah bought himself as a Father's Day gift one year, explains that instead of categorizing our feelings into good emotions to be encouraged and bad emotions to be quelled, we need to learn to acknowledge all our emotions. I remember someone once telling me emotions are neither good nor bad, they just are. How we act them out can be good or bad, but in themselves, they just are. Even the quote-unquote negative emotions of anger and fear are important messengers to us, clues of what's going on inside us and around us if we can only learn how to interpret them. Carla says, if you trust and attend your emotions, they will take care of you. If you don't, your life will be pretty miserable and you leave a mess for others to clean up. The article went on to say, traditionally, women, our wives, mothers, girlfriends, are the ones who have had to clean up the mess, who've had to do the emotional work in the family. Daddy's had a bad day at work. Maybe you shouldn't bother him right now. Why don't you go out and play outside? Yet by leaving the emotional labor to the women in our lives, it saddles them with an unfair burden and strains relationships and impoverishes men of the deep relationships they also desire. How about us guys learning to say, Susie, Dad's really, really tired right now. Can you give him 10 minutes to have a nap and then I'll come out and play with you? You know? Different twist. I know I'm getting better at being able to recognize when I become anxious and consciously ask myself, what am I getting anxious about? Because when I can start to name that worry, that anxiety, I can do something to address it rather than just becoming grumpy and miserable. Of course, not that I ever get grumpy or miserable. Don't ask Margo, you know she's not here today, so you know that's... Sometimes just saying to Margo or Alex, I'm worried about X, helps to take some of the air out of the balloon so X can be talked about and addressed. I am the vine, you are the branches. Being connected to Christ does not magically remove the need for us to do our own emotional work, but it can lessen the load because it grounds us in the reality we are loved beyond measure even when we're anxious and grumpy. Taking care of the vineyard or our relationships takes a lot of work. The vineyard, preparing the ground, cultivating the vines, pruning, putting in the posts, the wires for the vines to grow on. Ask Niagara area farmers who plant vineyards. At the end of our passage today, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. We may want to play a game of choice of who to love and who not to love, but like God, we're called to love everyone. And to love others and to learn to live in community, all of us need to do our own emotional work. When we look at the other stories of Jesus, we discover we're asked to love our neighbor and our friends. Do you think you can do that? Love your neighbor and your friends? I think I could do that not badly, you know? What about to love the stranger? Well, it's a little harder. Yeah, I agree, because I don't know them yet. What are they like? Will they like me? How do I get to know them? What do I say? Then you're asked to love the guest. Oh, I think I can do that. You know, the person that shows up at church for 1 or 2 weeks, you know, or when you have company at home. How many of you can put up with quite a bit because you know what? They're going to leave again. Thank you very much. And then the household can get back to normal, right? You know, once they leave, things will get back to normal. We don't have to change, in other words. Lastly, we're called to love our enemies. I was told June 13th should be declared a national holiday. Does anybody know why? Thank you. The Raptors won. Absolutely. The one laughing is the one who told me. Now, how many of you watched afterwards? And they were interviewing some of the Raptor fans leaving the Oracle Arena in Oakland. And they were asked how the Warrior fans, quote-unquote, our enemies, treated them. Amazingly enough, they said quite well. Said it was a little tense in the fourth quarter there, you know, and when the Raptors won. But overall, they were great. It's much easier to love people who are like us in terms of our culture, our dress, our musical choices, our sports teams. It's harder to love people who are different from us or that we may not even like. And so nowhere is it more important to do that hard emotional work than when we are asked to get to know and love those who are different from us. As one article said, we are called to share God's love with the world around us. And while we may want to play the game of choice, God asks us to love everyone. We are to show love, care, and respect even when those we are called to love and serve haven't showered in a week or don't carry the look that we prefer. I know I struggle when I see people with those body tattoos all over the place. God loves wholly, fully, completely, and we're asked to do the same. Now, some of you may know, there's an article in the paper this week, the Wesley Day Center on Ferguson Avenue North that Appleby served Thanksgiving dinners for years is being closed down in August. The lease on the ground floor is not being renewed. A ministry that has helped the most vulnerable in Hamilton is looking for a new place to relocate. The executive director was uncertain why the lease was not renewed, but she offered this. They probably had a different vision than we have for the space. Perhaps they are looking for different clientele, i.e. people more like us. Wesley plans to start another version of their meal program at the Vanier Towers. But what about all the other social services that ran out of the Wesley Day Center that help people with housing, mental health issues, drug addictions, health care, and more? I started talking about symbols, a chalice, a plate, a box, symbols that point to deeper relationships and memory. And as followers of Jesus, we maintain rituals of worship and the Lord's Supper, to name a few, to help the love of God flow through us out into the world. Just like sap needs to flow from the roots up to the vines to bear the fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches, let the love flow. Thanks be to God. Amen.